Once again, our salute to our flag is a reminder of the freedom that we have given to us courtesy of our military establishment, and we're very grateful to have a place on this earth that we can worship and study God's Word and not be in fear for our lives in doing so, and we're grateful to our military that gives us that opportunity. The exhortation, in part, for a son's receiving the instruction of justice says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life to unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18? And we are very grateful that God has preserved his word in a book we can hold in our hand and have confidence in every word of it. It's being challenged more so today than ever before and will be in the coming days. It's going to be a relentless challenge to the Bible, to anyone who says that they can have the very words of God and hold them in their hand and not have any errors in the book. This is, I get emails every once in a while from saints who are internet listeners around the country, and sometimes they get challenged by these things and want to know, you know, what to do about them and that kind of thing. It just makes me ever more aware of how grateful I am to be able to have a Bible that I know is absolutely true in every word, pure in every word. And it just is really amazing to me what would be the motive of any so-called Christian who would want to destroy another Christian's faith in that book. Why would you do that? I mean, I don't understand that. Even if you didn't believe it, why would you want them to be as distrusting of the Bible as you are? I don't get that. But that's what some Christians seem like they are bent on doing, and unfortunately a lot of that will come from the Christian community, especially the community of scholars and scholarship. So I was just reminded again this week of how grateful I am to have that matter settled. And to be quite honest about it, one of the questions that was raised was a question that I had never ever dealt with before as a challenge to the Bible, as a challenge to the King James being inerrant and infallible. But you get to the point, kind of past the point of no return, where it really doesn't matter. I'm sure that people can point out things to me that say, well, how would you answer that? And I just haven't studied it out. I haven't dealt with it. But it doesn't shake my confidence. You couldn't possibly shake my confidence that every word from the word in, which is the first word of the Bible, to the word amen of my King James Bible is absolutely correct and pure in every word of it. And there's nothing you could possibly do to shake my confidence in that. And so I've done enough to know that I can trust every word of it. And why someone would be motivated to try to destroy another saint's belief and shake their confidence in the truth of God's word is just beyond me. But anyway, are there any announcements this morning that we need to be made aware of? I do know that we do have a regularly scheduled deacons meeting, a board meeting right after Bible class. And so we'll try to keep things short. But in fact, if I can, maybe I shouldn't even say it. Dare I say it? I'll try to be brief the second session. Are we taking bets? There is some refreshment back in the back at the break. There's a partial cake left. My son Luke has been celebrating, and they celebrated at his work that he passed the most rigorous exam in the United States of all 50 states for his license as auctioneer. And we're very proud that he passed that test, and he now can hey, bada, bada, swing, sold. There's way more to it. I couldn't believe the exam that he took. I thought maybe he was trying to pass the bar exam, but they take auctioneering very seriously in the state of North Carolina, and it is the toughest test in the 50 states, so we're very glad that he did that. Any other things that you need to make the assembly aware of? Why, now's the time. All right, well, let's get ourselves underway then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God this morning, which may include laying aside the cares, concerns, the problems, and difficulties of life, and now not to think and concentrate upon those things, but upon the Word of God in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again to have this opportunity to assemble together as members of one body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you, Father, for this living union dynamic that exists when we assemble together. We certainly are appreciative of all that your grace has done to provide us this status of sonship today, and that we thank you for the word that contains the curriculum for our education in Paul's letters to us, and we thank you for all of the ways and means by which you have preserved your word through attack and through time and through translation, that we might have the pure words of God. We thank you for the association that we have together as members of a body of Christ, and we certainly appreciate those others who are not here today who are in sonship assemblies as well, both down in Texas, up in Minnesota, up in Canada. The internet listeners, we certainly pray for their continued edification through the effectual working of your word as well. We're grateful to receive these words this morning, and we pray for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation in all these matters. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and his redemptive work at Calvary's cross, that we might have this magnificent status of sonship today. And we just pray once again that we continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, as we're conformed to the image of Christ, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning I want to back up just a couple of verses for a reason here. And you have your Bibles open in Romans chapter 12, and I want you to just back up a couple of verses. In fact, let's back up to verse 9. I have a reason for doing this. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I have a reason for why I backed all the way up to read that. We are receiving the instruction of justice beginning in verse 17. but it does not occur in a vacuum. It is not categorical or compartmentalized. Now, I've tried over the last several Bible classes to get some things across, and I seem to be hitting some walls, hopefully not, but I've tried as much as I can to get this first matter of the godly thinking of receiving the instruction of justice down. And it's a hard thing to do because of several reasons, one of which we seem to read in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, and say, well, I do that, I've been doing it, but you're not doing it for the same reason God is. And you're really getting a taste, as it were, of the kind of counterfeiting that the world system has done to you and your inner man, and the kind of damage that gets done there by the world system co-opting certain things. And by the way, you're going to find this in just an enormous amount of ways in the field of justice, because we all have an innate sense of justice that has been played upon, that has been built upon, that has been molded, fashioned, and formed by the course and wisdom of men of this world. And so therefore, it's not unusual to find our Father coming along and saying that his initial fundamental core thinking when it comes to justice is, as it's stated here, recompense to no man evil for evil. And it comes as no surprise that that's not unfamiliar terminology to us. But what I want to do this morning is I want to once again remind you that, of the fact that the instruction of justice cannot take place without, first of all, the instruction of wisdom. And you bring with you, you carry to justice everything that you got in six components of wisdom. So you bring that loving kindness with you, and you bring that tender heartedness with you. You don't come to the end of verse 16 and say, all right, I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to run over here into... In other words, it's almost like if you're in college or you're in high school or something, you go, you're in this room for math, and then you run over here for history to this room, and then you run back to an entirely different room for biology, and none of them have anything in common, and they don't. The high school curriculum isn't set up that way. You're not supposed to go to English, and then when you go to chemistry class, you're supposed to bring everything that you learn in English with you into chemistry. You don't do that. You just sit, you say, okay, got done with that. When you walk out the door, your mind closes its door. That's not godly edifying. You don't walk out of wisdom and close the door to wisdom and then move into a room to deal with justice. You're in the same classroom with the same teacher. It's more like elementary school. Mrs. Pickett taught me math, then she taught me English, and then she taught me a little bit of history, and it was just one teacher in one class teaching all the subjects. But your Heavenly Father has this constructed and designed so that you must carry with you what you previously learned to the next subject, or it won't work. And so therefore, I just want to once again kind of bring back to the very forefront of your mind the loving kindness, the tenderheartedness, the wisdom that you receive from your Father all bears upon recompense to no man evil for evil. So that there shouldn't be a struggle with this. There shouldn't be a friction. There shouldn't be a toughness. This should be seamless. And I'm not criticizing you. The problem, really, if there's not seamlessness to it, lies with the teacher, with me. As I've said, I'm not the best teacher in the world, and it could be taught better. But I'm going to give it one more try this morning. And we had a vigorous kind of question and answer session the other night. And I went away with basically my tail between my legs saying, well, I don't think I've figured out any of this, or I haven't taught this right at all. So you may sit there tonight and say, I got all this, but you were supposed to spend some time with your Heavenly Father dealing with some of these issues when it comes to the issue of what I call that seminal, life-giving issue that sits in the godly thinking of recompense to no man evil for evil, is that it is the most fundamental thinking that God the Father has right now in with respect to general godly justice in this present dispensation of grace. It's the very core of His thinking and of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God the Son. And we went back to Romans 2 and we talked about how God, instead of pouring out His wrath, has been holding His wrath back and instead operates upon His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. And that is the characteristic features of His godly just thinking as He recompenses to no man evil for evil Himself during this dispensation of grace. And that's to be the feature characteristics of you as His son. So you have to, it has to click so that you say, I see that, and I know why that's the very first thing that God would address when it comes to the issue of justice. I can answer that question, and that's what I ended on last time talking to you about, and really encouraging you, because this you should have a profound moment where you say this is recognizable, familiar terminology, and maybe I wasn't exactly like this to begin with, or maybe I am a little bit like that. I don't tend to do that, but when your pride is wounded enough, believe me, your natural response is going to be to recompense evil in kind. To pay back in kind. But when you know why you are to not recompense evil for evil to any man, it should be profound in your thinking. It's very elementary, it's extremely simple and basic, but it should profoundly... You should be able to recognize it really is instructing me to do something I innately and naturally do not know how to do. And that it's the mindset of my Father, and it's vastly different. It's completely different than the course of this world and the wisdom and the justice of men in this world. It's different than just my sense of survival justice. But you should be able to answer the question of why He addresses this first, and really how this is different than what anyone naturally knows. So I sat down and I thought, I'm gonna write out as brief as I can. And it's brief. It's one page. I wrote out as brief as I can a encapsulized summary of this issue of the godly thinking of receiving the instruction of justice, where the first thing your Father teaches you as His son is recompense to no man evil for evil. Because that is my fundamental thinking and my son's fundamental thinking in this dispensation of grace, where I am not pouring out my wrath, I am not administering my righteous judgment on this earth, anywhere, at any time, which would get me fired from almost any church I was in except this one. Because one of the things Christians love is the idea that God is going to just, He's going to judge it, He's going to judge you, He's going to get you. You homos, He's going to get you. God's going to pour His, San Francisco's going to slide into the ocean. God's got that fault out there on the San Andreas fault, and pretty soon you know who used to teach that junk? Me. You're looking at him. I used to teach that stuff. Why are you laughing? And you used to believe it. My father has not been doing that for 2,000 years. And to lay that kind of charge at his feet, when he is, if you can imagine it, and he's God, so I'm using some loose language, the strength of his power to have to hold back his wrath and instead operate in goodness and mercy, forbearance, long-suffering, and hold that wrath up and back for 2,012 years. It makes you want to fall to your knees and thank him that he didn't pour it out on April 24th, 1961. That was the day before I was born. That he didn't pour it out before March of 1977, which is the month I was born again. So here's my last attempt at this. And then we're going to go on and get the godly conduct and behavior this morning. I'm going to put it on the board. Don't try to write. I want you to sit there and listen. Read along. If you want a copy of it, we can deal with that later. Right now, relax, sit there, and just read along. All right, now here we go. I had to break this into three slides, but it's just one little piece of paper for me. One of the byproducts of the fundamental godly thinking of justice, which is recompense to no man evil for evil, is, now this is a little different than I've said it before, is that it produces a godly attitude. Maybe that's what I needed to say to make this click. It's not, thinking produces an attitude. And regardless of what God has to do, you were asking me questions about, well, what about how he was back in this program with Israel? How will he be when he... His fundamental attitude is generated right now by that godly thinking of recompense to no man evil for evil. That's his attitude. And that's what you have to have, even though you may have to take action, right? Somebody steals your TV, like I said, you need to take action. But your attitude is to recompense to no man evil for evil. Even though if you have the situation where your neighbor does something that you don't like, you're not going to recompense evil to him by going to him and making it right. You're not trying to do anything back in kind. It's your attitude that comes from this core, fundamental, seminal, life-giving thought, recompense to no man evil for evil. One of the byproducts of that is that it produces a godly attitude that, listen, governs every thought you have and everything you do in connection with godly justice in all forms of it. One of the things you got to remember is this is just the beginning. This is the very beginning, the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of justice. But this general attitude is going to be taken into every form of justice, into every component of it, into every level of it. That's going to be the general attitude that governs everything you think and everything you do. Even if in the third component you do have to take legal matters to correct something or deal with something, but you're going to carry with you the attitude that you do not want to recompense evil to evil. Evil for evil. Next paragraph. And your thinking and your attitude exactly matches the fundamental thinking and the fundamental attitude that God the Father has and that God the Son has right now. And I mean this very moment in this dispensation of grace in which we live. That's one of the things that really made this click with me. When I recognized, oh, all the way back in Romans 2, my father was telling me, even though the context was entirely different, when it came to him being just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus, he is that based upon this very fundamental issue. He's not recompensing evil for evil today. He's not pouring out his wrath. He's not rendering vengeance justly and righteously upon this earth. And so your thinking is going to exactly match his and his son's. Next paragraph. And in this dispensation of grace, God's fundamental thinking and fundamental attitude is not to recompense to any man evil for evil. That is, God's attitude is to not pour out his wrath right now. Not to avenge his cause or anything along those lines right now. Although the time will come when he will. But that time is not now. Rather, just as Romans 2:4 says, God's attitude toward all men, all, all men. God's attitude toward all men today who do him dirt, who do him wrong, who do evil to him is to be rich in goodness and forbearance and long-suffering toward those men. Why? Because God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Because God is love. Why? He explains why. In the very passage, Romans 2:4 goes on to say, to lead all men to repentance. That's what makes this click. To lead all men to repentance. God spent 5 chapters teaching you something about being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We've gone through 6, 7, 8. Then we briefly went through 9, 10, and 11. So 6, 7, and 8 got you your orientation and establishment to sonship. And chapter 12, basically you've got about 4 major chapters there over against the 5 that he went through to try to teach you something about being an ambassador of Christ. You're not supposed to forget that. Folks, that's the spear of who you are as a son, as a Christian, is to lead others to a saving understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the why is to lead all men to repentance, to a change of mind. Next paragraph. God's thinking and attitude of his justice today is to continually extend goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering to men who do him evil, rather than to recompense evil for evil, because he has something he desires to accomplish that is more... I use that word up here. Where is it? Important. Very... That's not the best way to say this, but boy, I'm going to say it because it gets the point across. Think of this again. Look at it again. God's thinking and attitude of his justice today is to continually extend goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering to men who do him evil rather than recompense evil for evil because he has something he desires to accomplish that's more important. More important. At the moment, it's more important than pouring out his wrath. Now, that's not the best way to say that, but I'm saying it and I'm going to let it stand to get the point across. It's more important than pouring his wrath out. And that is to lead men to repentance. And by doing that, here's the more important thing. To create and form a new creature of the church, the body of Christ, with those men and women that repent and get justified unto eternal life. That's where his thinking of justice is going. Is yours? You say, well, I don't like that guy. Really, is that where we are? I was so grateful to hear that Jeffrey Dahmer became a believer in Jesus Christ before he died. I was thrilled that that murdering, sodomizing, cannibal, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was able to save that man. And that thrilled my heart to know that he would be a member of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. He had to pay with his life for the lives he took. How dare anybody not be thrilled with any human being that gets justified unto eternal life? Because the truth of the matter is, you were just as repugnant and as distasteful and as fallen and as evil and wicked in God's sight before you got justified unto eternal life as he ever was. Go back. I was going to do it this morning, but I decided not to. Go back and read the last half of chapter 1 of Romans, and you'll find yourself there. If you don't find yourself there in that list at the end of Romans chapter 1, you're nuts or dead. Because I can guarantee you every single one of us is in that list. If for nothing more, Paul puts in there, disobedient to parents. Got me. He had me long before that. That's the impact of godly, just thinking. And no natural man, even if he does not recompense evil for evil, no natural man thinks those thoughts. Finally, God's greater purpose than pouring out his wrath is to form the new man, the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And to do that, he desires that all men be saved. The question is, do you? Is that that's the motivation, that's the attitude that stands behind recompense to no man evil for evil. Man, there is a powerful attitude behind that. There's a powerful why behind that. And when I say his desire is that all men be saved, I want you to see it. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And don't be shocked or surprised by the context that surrounds this verse. I'm after verse 4, but we're going to start in verse 1 because I want you to see the context that surrounds this verse. See if it doesn't sound similar to where we are in our sonship curriculum. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why, that sounds like justice. By the way, Paul is exhorting Timothy and those under his charge to do that for kings and for all that are in authority. We're going to get a whole big dose of that down in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, when we deal with governmental authorities. Do you pray for President Obama? Do you even know how you would pray for him? Well, maybe we're not to that point yet. But Timothy was. Timothy perfectly understood what he was doing and how he could pray and what he could pray for when it came to these horrible, ungodly men in positions of authority. But what was ruling his mind, what was governing every thought he would have, even in prayer for them, is recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, there's a whole lot more, but if you dug down to the very seed of Timothy's thinking, the seed is that seed. for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life? Gee, doesn't that sound like what we're going to get? I mean, this is just crazy. This is amazing how it parallels. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, and here's a word we're going to be dealing with, honesty. We're going to get that in the component or the issue of godliness that deals with godly living. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is. And I want you to see it in black and white. The thought should never occur to you, especially as a son, that you would ever, 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 ever desire to see anybody go to hell. I don't care if they raped and murdered your child. You definitely want to see justice done. But God has suffered every one of those evils himself. He saw his son beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, and crucified for no good reason as far as the justice of this world was concerned. God's desire is that all men be saved. That includes murderers. That includes rapists. That includes the worst, most horrible people you can possibly imagine, Bible scholars. I got to tell you, I have a hard time with that one. I really do. I'll be honest with you. I can get along very well in eternity with Jeffrey Dahmer, but with a Bible scholar, I don't know. That's where I would almost want to draw the line. I have to apply recompense to no man evil for evil hardest when it comes to Bible scholars because of the damage that they do. Politicians, all men be saved. And what you're being led in on by your father is, where does that mindset come from? It comes from his sense of justice in this dispensation of grace right now. That's the desire. That's the mindset of the godly frame of reference behind and produced by Romans 12:17a, recompense to no man evil for evil. What you just read in 1 Timothy 2:1 through 6 is the desire, the mindset, and the godly frame of reference that was produced and is produced in God the Father and in His Son by Romans 12:17a. And again, one of the things you're going to do that's going to get you into a snare is to treat this as if it's the end of justice. It's not the end of justice. It's only the teeniest beginning. It's the simplest beginning of it. And that's all I got to say about that. Come back to Romans chapter 12. So that's my little one little page of explanation, further explanation and amplification of that issue. All right, let's see where I want to go on my dealy here. Let's go to, I guess, 43. Well, let's go to 45. All right. Are there any questions? Now, I'm not saying that. Don't be intimidated. If you want a copy of that, I can get you a copy of it. You could probably write it out a lot better than I could. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, well, you just spun your wheels for nothing there because I had all this Wednesday night. But that's the fundamental thinking. Okay? Are we good to go? Okay. Well, all right. Well, then let's get going, because we're going to move on now. That proper godly thinking of the first component to our instruction of justice, recompense to no man evil for evil, by its effectual working now, that should, if it's effectually doing its job in your inner man, even when you think of it in terms of our timeline chart, in terms of the fact that God came up to this point, and instead of pouring out his wrath, he's going to determine to operate upon recompensing to no man evil for evil for the duration of this dispensation of grace as it's in effect, before his wrath does get poured out there. Okay, once you got that first little grain, that first tiny seed of godly thinking of justice, that thing should now, by its effectual work in your inner man, produce a desire. You should almost be like a horse straining at the reins to get out of the gate. That there's a desire to now, I want to put this into practice. I don't want to be just like my father in thinking. I'm too used to, by now I've gone through six components of wisdom. I'm used to putting it into practice and to being like father, like son. I want his heart throbbing vigorously and healthily in mine. And I wanted to pump now not just his wisdom, but his justice, because it's going to matter in the way I make decisions both here and in the heavenly places, in the creature. And so a desire should be welling up in you to put this into practice, and therefore in some godly conduct and behavior. You should be almost anticipating, leaning, straining for that. That thinking now should be like, it should have a life to it. And it's godly justice is vigorous. And it wants to seek an avenue or a vent or a outlet for it to be able to be put into practice in every practical way of your life. And it should be seeking that natural outlet, so to speak, in order that godly justice can now be displayed. That's what your father has you here for. He's not, I know this may come as a surprise, but he's not physically here. Neither is his son physically here. You can't come along and grab Jesus Christ out of a closet and sticking him up on a stage and say, there he is. Nor can you do that with your father. He doesn't need to be here. He's supposed to have sons who are so like him, daughters who are so like him, that everywhere you go, everything you say, everything that you do so matches him that he can come along and say, well, there I am, there I am, there I am, there I am. That's the father that you're going to see. That's the son that you're going to see. You're going to see it duplicated in my sons. So it's exciting to me to be able to get, I don't have a good illustration. I was going to go to the Supreme Court, but I thought, holy no, I probably shouldn't do that. But to have a Scalia-type mentality for the Constitution and for justice, and what a thrill it must be to take cases that challenge that and be able to lay it all out justly. And to be able to know the inner workings of justice. Well, what a thrill to elevate that to the level of the God of the universe, whose justice sits in righteousness and holiness, whose the core of God being a just God is rendering judgments and rendering decisions. Man, we're getting down to the raw nerve, the pulse beat of God, and to be able to make decisions based upon godly justice. Man, I don't want this to just sit in my brain. I want this to move. I want to put it on display. I want to seek. I want to be in a position that I can render to no man evil for evil and take that thinking and put it into practice. So the next natural thing to do is to take the godly just thinking that was just, I'm not to be redundant, but just generated in you by the effectual working of verse 17a, and move that into the natural corresponding sonship conduct and behavior of verse 17b, which is where it desires to go. It's exactly where that desires to go. And so we go to, I'm not sure if this is the one that I want. Yeah, we go to the godly living, living like God in godly conduct and behavior. And so if you consult your curriculum, your Bible, verse 17a, the godly thinking, recompense to no man evil for evil, the second sentence, the second complete thought of verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. All men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. The godly living, the godly conduct and behavior aspect of the very first component of receiving the instruction of justice is provide things honest in the sight of all men. Nine words. We had seven words for the godly thinking, nine words for the godly conduct and behavior. Well, again, this passage is a passage that's almost always quickly scanned over, gone over, briefly just looked at and given a sniff. And the assumption is that, boy, this is really good advice. I kind of already know this, though. I try to be honest, you know. I'm not going to try to sucker most people. So I basically am an honest person, you know, and that's, I'm a Republican, so. I kind of already know this. Thanks, Paul, for the reminder. Now let's move on. That's how this passage is treated most of the time. When this passage is often dealt with without any regard to its context in which it sits, it's most often taught that this is saying that we're always to be an honest person in all our dealings with all men. Basically, it comes down to two words: be honest. Let's move on. I could just hear this being taught in a Sunday school out of the old Sunday school quarterlies. And then we're going to show a 3-minute segment of an Andy Griffith show where Andy was very, very honest, or he was teaching Opie to be honest. And then we're going to sing Do Lord and Go Home. That's how this is often treated. You think I'm making this up? Some of you are just so heathen you don't know the difference, but some of you have been in that religion. But the kind of things here, when he says provide things honest in the sight of all men, the kind of things said about this, more often than not, is that Paul's telling us here, don't cheat people. Do everything you do above board. Be transparent. Do things in a transparent manner so that nobody could ever come along and nobody could ever accuse you of stealing or cheating or any kind of misconduct. Don't. And another thing that gets injected here, and I found this in some of the old commentaries that I barely have any anymore, but the idea that now provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest and don't cheat, don't steal, don't be a liar. Be honest, but don't let your emotions get the best of you either. Don't get excited or mad. Don't let your temper get the best of you. Be honest and in the sight of all men. Now the reason you're puzzled by where does that come from? To not let your temper, because of some of the ways this gets mistranslated in the modern versions. And usually it ends with a little jingle jangle, fuzzy feeling saying. Remember that God gave you two ears, but only one mouth, so be careful, little tongue, what you say. And to make matters worse, if that wasn't bad enough, now that's what the Bible scholars that write the commentaries say. To make matters worse, all of the modern English translations make a total mess out of verse 17. They just destroy this verse. Not one of them that I could find personally, and I've got my hands on, I don't know, a dozen or more English translations, but not one of them that I can find personally uses the word provide. So from the very first word of the conduct and behavior, they've screwed the whole thing up. Because they can't think in terms of its context. Provide things honest. Well, that can't be right. It should be honest. Be an honest Joe. So they assume a lot of things, and not one of them uses the word provide. All of them translate this along the very lines I've just summarized, even as crazy as it may sound. That's basically the way that they teach this, assuming that all as Paul is saying here is be an honest person in the sight of men. Be an honest person in the sight of men. And most of them come along, I'll tell you what most of them do, most of them come along here, up here in verse 17, and they put a comma right there instead of a period. And they make verse 17 one long sentence. And by putting a comma, which is the softest pause in the English language, over against the hardest pause in the English language, the period, which, by the way, there's a period there in the majority text. I've checked it out. It's a period. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar to remember basic Greek grammar. Do you know what a period looks like in Greek? You want to make one guess? A period. So they come along and they make that one whole sentence, which destroys the ability to be able to have the two components that are supposed to be there. So the bottom line is that's just dishonest, unintelligent translation. That's cold translation based on no context. That's unintelligent commentary. But notice, again, one of my favorite things to do, it does not say, be honest in the sight of all men. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And there is a huge difference between the two, especially bearing in mind the context in which this sits. So what's going to save you from being as unintelligent as a modern Greek scholar and Bible translator, and save you from being as unintelligent as the modern commentary writers, is simply paying attention to the context. Which, to make these scholars worse, they all will admit they do, but they don't. It's the biggest lie that they say, that they pay attention to the context. They do nothing of the kind. But that's what an intelligent son does. He always pays attention to the context. In fact, in light of what was just said in the previous sentence of verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, to come along and say, be transparent and don't cheat people. When you really understand, as you now understand, recompense to no man evil for evil, why that is first, how that is radically different from your common survival justice type thinking, then to come along right after that's done, where now you've got all of this desire worked up in you, and then to say, be transparent and don't cheat people. That's just senseless. It makes no sense at all. And all you're left with here is that God is just, well, he's just throwing out random thoughts of the day. That's the way Romans 12, 17, 18, a lot of this is treated. It's just random good thoughts from God. It's just here, there, hither, yon, hit, miss, and anything in between. Just a collection of collisionist thoughts that have no real anything that go together. That's what you're left with. That's what most people are left with when they come out of a Sunday school class. The real thrust in the Sunday school class was to make sure that you had your money in your little envelope, that the envelope was signed and dated properly, that you brought your Bible, doesn't matter if you know what's in it, that you were checked off for your attendance, you were there on time, and you had a little bit of the Kool-Aid and cookies. So that's what a Sunday school superintendent is after. He doesn't care a whit about what you learned. He cares about his scoreboard. That's what a Sunday school superintendent cares about, the scoreboard. How many were in attendance? How much money was given? Talked to a man this week whose church operates upon a $6 to $8 million budget. And that poor guy had no idea what the Bible was about. Anyway, that's what you're left with here, is just a bunch of random thoughts if that's the way you got it. But when we're talking about provide things honest, there is a context in which it sits that demands that the things that you're talking about, don't you love it when God uses the word things? What things? Well, you're to know what things. There's something in that previous sentence that makes it so that you would know what the things are that you're providing. But even if you don't, you will before today's over, but even if you don't, you have to say that you at least have a context in which to put it. And that's a big, big step. And so when we're talking about provide things honest, you know that even if you may not at the moment be able to answer the question, what are the things I'm supposed to be providing that are honest? There's a very specific way. I love doing this, and we get to do this a lot in Sonship, especially in the beginning of it here, when God uses general terminology in an extremely specific way. It's just a great way. It's the nature of your Father. You just have to love Him for that. I mean, it's just, He uses very broad and general terminology, but He's after something very specific. And the thrill that He has is that you come up with the specific thing on your own. I don't know if you've gotten that technique down, but if you're a dad, you do. You appreciate that. There's nothing greater or grander. Don't you just like it? Isn't it just marvelous when your kids finally get to the age where you don't have to spell every single detail out, that you can just give them a general thing and they know exactly what to do with it. They know the specifics of it. Well, you're getting some training in that with things like this. Provide things honest. There's a specific way in which that phrase is being used. Provide things honest. In other words, there's a specific and very particular thing that's going to be a bunch of things, but an overall thing in which a bunch of things are that phrase is going after. There's something, it's very specific and it's very, very particular. And it is exactly where this natural, fundamental thinking of godly justice desires to go. This is where that thing is dragging you. This is where it's driving you to go. The thinking of recompense to no man evil for evil drives you to provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's the natural outlet for the godly thinking to go. It's like, here's the godly thinking, and the godly thinking says, I want to go there and I want to live there. That's where I want to go and live. Did you ever think about doctrine that? Did you ever think about the words of God that way? That when the words of God get into your inner man, into your spirit, your small case S spirit into your mind, since they are living words of the living God, they want to go somewhere and live there. If they just sit in your spirit, they're not going to live. That's not the way you're made. Your spirit is made to join with your soul, and that it moves into your soul so that it can move in from the soul to your body and live. And it just doesn't sit on a shelf like a wallflower or something. It wants to go somewhere and live. Every word of God's curriculum wants to do that. Every word you got back in wisdom wanted to do that. It's the nature of godly edifying. Folks, you know more about godly edification than most of the pastors who are teaching in most of the grace churches today. I'm talking about men who really know a lot more than I do when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, but they don't understand how godly edifying really works. And it's more than just thinking, living, and labor. There's many dimensions to it, and that's one of them. That a curriculum... we need to take a break. A curriculum has these living words, and they want to go somewhere. They want to live somewhere. And so this is where we're going to have to stop right here, but that's where they want to go and live. They want to be put into practice in a son's godly conduct and behavior in the light of the newly acquired thinking. And when you will know that it clicks, when you got it, when you can understand and appreciate how the thinking in verse 17a, you'll know you've got it when you know how recompense no man for evil for evil shakes hands. I can't shake hands with myself, but mates up perfectly with provide things honest in the sight of all men. It'll be like a switch going on when it all clicks. Well, we'll stop right there. It's a good place to stop, and we'll come back after a break and look at provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we'll take